McKenzie. Matthew chapter 5, if you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning. Matthew chapter 5, if you're visiting with us this morning, let me thank you for being with us. And we have been working through a series on Sunday morning through the Sermon on the Mount. And we have laid down an introduction a couple Lord's Day mornings ago. And last Sunday morning, we looked at the Beatitudes. We're kind of continuing in the flow of thought here. And we find ourselves in verse 13, verse 16. Let me read it for you this morning. You're hearing. Let me remind you that this is the Word of the living God, and it is our sole rule of faith and practice. It says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray and ask God's blessing this morning over the reading and the public explanation of Scripture. Dear gracious Father, we are once again coming as your humble servants to hear the Word of God, hear the authority of God speak into our lives. Father, you have called us out of darkness and you've called us into light, and you've done that for a purpose, and that is to influence this dark and decaying world of us and to advance your kingdom. We ask that we hear these words this morning, we would be once again reminded of our task and our responsibility here on earth. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, of course, is Christ's famous message on the Sermon on the Mount. He is preaching this message. A crowd has gathered around him. And Christ, as this crowd has gathered around him at the beginning part of his ministry, where he still has a great deal of fame and a great deal of notoriety, they gather around him and Christ begins to explain to them what a person who in the kingdom of God looks like. What Christ expects of a person who says that they are a follower of Christ. And he has begun in this very famous introduction in these verses 2 or so through verse 12. And he has listed for us these beatitudes, these qualities or these characteristics that any person who says that they are a child of God should possess. Any person who says that they are regenerated or born again, they should possess or demonstrate in this life. And as you kind of are progressing through the sermon, you get through the Beatitudes, and now you come to this very famous passage on being salt and light in the world. As you kind of get your mind back in the context of this sermon, you can tell that there is a theme to the sermon. There is a flow. There is a progression. Christ begins by instructing us on what we should be, what we should do, or what should qualify us as believers. And then Christ goes out of that and he begins to tell us how we should influence the world. The Beatitudes are telling a Christian what they should act like, what they should possess, what should internally be who they are, what should mark a believer. And then he transitions of what should mark a believer, and he says that we as believers, we as Christians, we have been called to be salt and light in this world. Christ is saying that no matter who you are, if you claim to be a Christian this morning, whatever context God has placed you on a regular basis, he has told you that you are to be salt and light. You are to influence that environment for the kingdom. You are to influence that environment for the glory of God. And he is saying in the flow that the people who influence their environment for the kingdom of God are the people who possess these Beatitudes. The people who are truly salt and light, they are the people who are meek and lowly and poor in spirit and hunger and thirst after righteousness. They are the salt of the light. You can see in the flow of the text there that Christ presupposes that you must be this type of person in order to influence the world. You're not going to influence the world if you're not this type of person, which is the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes describe the person. And then he says, if you are this person, then you will influence. And I made this point already, but Christ speaking of his kingdom, emphasizing that he's brought in the kingdom, and you that are saved, you are in the kingdom, and you're now advancing the kingdom. Christ says that his kingdom is not advanced through large programs. His kingdom is not advanced through building large institutions. His kingdom is not necessarily advanced by political advancement. It's not how his kingdom is advanced. He says that his kingdom is primarily advanced by Christians being Christians in the world. It's very simple. It doesn't take a bunch of a business strategy to get this together. He says when Christians are Christians, it influences in the kingdom. This week as I was reading, there was an atheist. He writes in some newspaper, in some liberal newspaper. Most of them all are liberal these days, right? You don't have to describe that. But he says, I'm an atheist. But he says the way that the people responded to the killer in Charleston is maybe one of the greatest advertisements I've ever seen of Christianity. There's just something about when Christians are Christians. Now, the easiest thing is for us to get into the programs and to get into building large institutions, but Christ says no, it's not through that. And he's talking here to a group of very unimpressive people. There would be nothing about this crowd or this group of people that they would be the elite of society. This is not the PhDs, these people that are gathered on the hillside. He's talking to a bunch of simple people. And Christ says that you are the people that's going to influence the kingdom. And he says that you're going to influence the kingdom by being salt and light in the world. Through the work of the cross in your life, God has chosen to shame the wisdom of this world. He says he's chosen to do that through people. As you kind of keep your mind in this kind of interesting progression, he says the Beatitudes, he says, this is the type of person who is a Christian. This is the type of person who is a true follower of God. And then he ends in 11 and 12 and says, if you're a true follower of God, nobody's going to like you. You got that last week. They're going to persecute you. They're going to hate you. He says, this is the response of the world to you when you are a Christian. And then 13 and 14, he is saying, now this is your response back to them. This is how they are going to respond to you. This is how they are going to react to you. And he says, your reaction is going to then to be to stay in that and to influence for the kingdom. He doesn't say, you know, get the heck out of Dodge at that point. That's not what he says. He doesn't say that they're going to hate you. He says, no, you stay there. The world's attitude towards the church is going to be persecution. And then he says that your attitude towards their resistance is to remain in there and be salt and light. It's very clear that the point that Christ is getting at. Now, if we could summarize salt and light in verse 13 and 14 of how we influence the world for the kingdom of God, Christ is saying very clearly and specifically and pointedly that the world, that the way that the Christian changes this world is being different than the world. This isn't a massive thought to get your brain around. He says, if you want to be different, if you want to influence the kingdom, everything about your life must be different. Your families must be different. Your speech must be different. The way that you respond to adversity must be different. You know, one of the most hellish and horrible things that we can do as Christians is be a follower of Christ and go into the world and not act as a Christian. That's one of the most hellish things we can do. That's one of the most horrible things that we can do. It brings shame to the kingdom. It brings shame to the glory of God. It does nothing but work everything in reverse. And Christ is saying that the way that you influence is by being salt and light. He chooses these very two simple pictures, these two very simple word pictures. And he picks two things that are, they're very mundane objects. There's nothing significant really about salt and light. They're used on a day-to-day basis, and he picks these mundane objects to tell them this is how God has chosen to influence. God has chosen to influence through simple means. Through simple means. He's chosen to influence the world by saving people and then placing them just scattered throughout this world. And he's placed them in there to influence the kingdom. He's done that specifically. So wherever you find yourself this morning, wherever you work on a regular basis, the sovereign Lord of this universe has placed you in that environment. He has placed you in that environment for the pure purpose of being salt and light and to progress it for his kingdom. There is a emphatic emphasis placed here in the original. He is saying, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You can't help but be this. If you're a Christian, it's a responsibility. It's an emphatic. It must happen. You cannot get away from it. Whenever God has you, you're either influencing that environment for the kingdom or you're bringing shame upon the kingdom. There's only two choices. There's only two roads. There's only two options. There's no middle ground here. As we kind of begin to make our way through this text and we think about it, it's kind of underlying there. It's assumed that everything about the earth and the world is decomposing. It's getting worse. The world and its system, it's rottening and it's decaying and it's consistently getting worse and worse. It's consistently getting eviler and more depraved and more wicked. And Christ is saying, left to itself, it will always consistently tend downwards. Christ, he makes it perfect. He creates it and it is good. And sin gets in the picture. And when sin comes in the picture, left unchecked, it will always perverse towards depravity. You see that in your work, I would imagine. You leave a bunch of sinners, just give them some idle time. And you leave that idle and what naturally comes forth? Just more depravity, more wickedness, more time to speak idle and to have all of kind of coarse jesting and all these kind of things. He is saying that in a bigger picture, that's what the world is. And he says that Christ has placed us in that to be salt. Now, as we think about this picture of salt, I think there's all kind of different nuances and different pictures and different things that Christ is hitting at. But one thing that salt does is that it works to prevent decay. That's one thing that salt does is that when it gets in something, it stops things, it prevents things, it holds things back. As one commentator said, humanity without me is a dead body that is rotting and falling apart. And you, my followers, are the salt that must be rubbed into the flesh to halt the decomposition. The church must be constantly placed into the world and rubbed into the world to preserve and to prevent it from decaying. The Christian in the world system, he reduces and he prevents the depravity in which it could go. You know, wherever you find yourself on a day-to-day basis, that place should be better because you're there. It should be better because you're there. It should be less evil. It should be less wicked. It should be less perverse. You should just in some ways prevent how bad that place could be. You know, a lot of times we look at our lives and you know, we say we're not doing much. You say, you know, we're not doing much, but you know, even though we're not doing much, even though we're doing just a little something, it's something. It's something to prevent. I mean, if you're in this room this morning and you're married and you're staying married in a world where everybody's divorcing, you say it's not much, but it's something. It's something that's preventing depravity. It's something that's preventing wickedness. You say, what does it matter if I just continue to go along and persevere in the covenant of marriage? It's not much, but it's something. It's something that's preventing depravity. You say, what does it matter if I don't, you know, slander my boss at work where everybody else is? It's not much, but it's something. It's something that's preventing it being more perverse there. You say, what does it matter if I don't give in to all of the perverse comments and the lustful comments about women and all these things? What does it matter? It's not much, but it's something. It's something that's holding it back. It's something that's preventing it. It's something that's being placed in there where it could be worse. And Christ says that this is what we do is salt. The righteous, they not only hold it back, but they keep back and they preserve the judgment of God. That's what you're doing right now. Is your salt and your light, you are holding back the judgment of God. I don't think that little dialogue between Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah was not just some little chat. If you can find 50 people in here, I mean, can you not crank the place? 30, 20, 10. There was something in there where Christ was saying that if there are righteous people there, it's going to prevent me from bringing the judgment of God upon them. You know, there's still people in our day that are walking with God in our country, and we should be thankful for that. Yeah, I heard someone asked Piper one time, why doesn't God bring judgment on America because we're so wicked? And Piper, you know, in his very optimistic way sometimes, he changed it on him, and he says, have you ever thought we're like no other country where there's still righteous witness here? Have you ever thought that the righteous witness and the strong evangelical witness that we still have here is preventing the judgment of God? It's holding it back. He says that you that are salt, you do that kind of in the same thought. You preserve and you bring holiness. It's that same thought, 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul instructs a saved person to the best of their ability to stay married to an unsaved person, and that when they do that, they are sanctified through the process. There's purity brought in the process. A believer brings a flavor of purity wherever they go. And an unsaved person is in some ways sanctified by that. You in your workplaces, you that have lost friends, a lost person is always in a better situation when they have a saved person around them. It just brings a level of purity in their life. When they're talking about doing something that's unrighteous and they're talking about breaking God's law or doing this or doing that, and you just speak that word of gospel grace into their life, it brings a flavor of purity in their life. And he says, that's what we do as Christians. Now, what is primarily indicated in salt? I think the primary emphasis is where Paul says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You know how to answer every man. I think salt is dealing primarily with purity. It's keeping the message of the gospel pure. It speaks primarily of that the fact that a believer, he wants to keep the message of the gospel pure and he wants to speak it into someone's life with purity. And Christ says here that this salt, it can be of no effect unless it is mingled into the substance it's trying to affect. Unless it's placed in that. It must be placed in that, and it must remain distinct from that substance, but it must be mingled in there. And so for a Christian, bad responses. A, there is one to flee the world, and say, I want nothing to do with it. And the second response is to be in the world and become like that very substance itself. Christ is saying that that's of no effect. If you try to flee the world, you kind of want to live all as a bunch of monks on a mountaintop and with your Bible and singing up there, whatever it is you want to do. He says that's of no effect. It has to be inside it. It has to be mingled inside it. And it can't become like it, because that destroys everything. I want to say just a couple thoughts on this in the relationship of our children. Since it's Father's Day, we'll kind of say something here. A father has a responsibility to raise his children to become salt and light in this world. He has a responsibility to prepare his children to be salt and light. And let me speak a little bit more specifically to our church and our context where our people are, specifically in the area of education. I think that the Bible from Genesis to Revelation clearly teaches that ideally, God has instructed Christian parents to give their children a Christian education. I think that's clear. I don't think you can miss that. I don't think any level of knowledge is neutral. No level of knowledge is neutral. Mathematics is not a neutral subject. Science is not neutral. English is not neutral. And so the father has a responsibility to ideally give his children a worldview. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, raise them up in the admonition of the Lord. That, if you look at that word, that is dealing with teaching, that all instruction should be coming from a biblical perspective. So whether that's homeschooling, Christian education, it should ideally come from that. I think there's obviously circumstances where that doesn't work. But I think it calls for us to do whatever we can to give that to them. I think, first of all, in a lot of ways, that would prevent us usually from putting our kids in government education. I think it would prevent that. I think you could maybe make that claim 10, 20, 30 years ago. You maybe could have gotten away from that, But nobody would make the claim that today, by putting your kids in government-run schools, you're getting a Christian education there. And one of the arguments I hear often for this is that they want their children to be salt and light, as much as a five-year-old can be salt and light, I guess. They want their children to be salt and light, and I don't think that's the case. As I was hearing recently a story of a person who was wanting to put their kids in public education, they were grappling with it. They had a long history of public education in their life and all of these things, and they wanted to put their kids in there, and they asked another seasoned saint to come and give them some advice. And they said, we really want to put our kids in public education in order to be salt and light. And they said, well, that's awesome. You shouldn't put them in public education to be salt and light. You know, you should. There's an opening right now in India where I know a missionary needs someone to be there. You should send your 5-year-old or your 8-year-old or your 9-year-old over to India in order to be salt and light. And the person says, no, you can't do that without a bunch of training. They're not prepared for that. He said, exactly. You're not prepared to be salt and light without training. It's a long process to prepare a child to be salt and light. Now, let me give the other angle of that, to always kind of give balance. You that are doing whatever you can to give yourselves kids Christian education in order for them to go out in the world and be prepared to be salt and light, you would be naive and immature at best to think that 18 years in your house would prepare your kids to be salt and light apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. You would be absolutely crazy. Regeneration fixes a lot of below average parenting. Regeneration fixes a lot of things. It fixes a lot of average parenting. And if you think that your child, just by being in your home, it will be prepared to be salt and light, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, and you said, we're going to do everything just like the book told us to do, and then they're going to be ready to be salt and light. That's foolish. You're depending on your own self, and you're depending on your own fleshly righteousness. Your kid will not be salt and light. You must need the work of the Holy Spirit in order to your child to be ready and able to be salt and light. Now, obviously, people will go into different environments, and some environments that they don't require is much vigor to remain pure. And your children will obviously go in different environments that will not require them to have the same level of stamina for the kingdom. But I tell you, I'm 38 years old, and I was thinking about this week. I'm 38 years old, and I've spent every waking day of my life in Christianity. I have not been in the world really at all, to be honest with you. I mean, Christian school, K-4 through 12, Christian college, Christian seminary, and then I have a job for the last 11 or 12 years where all I do is study the Bible every day. I mean, that's been my life. And at 38 years old, with all of that influence, I'm a little uneasy of going into the Navy and influencing it for the kingdom. At 38. Now, maybe you're a lot better parent and you've got a magic wand. But even at 38 years old, and with all the influence I've had, it's unnerving a little bit. It will take the work of the Holy Spirit. I think also with that, we cannot influence the kingdom by being separate from it. We should be looking for gradual ways to let the leash out and let our kids in the kingdom of God. I'm amazed at sometimes where people, like, they raise their kids Christian education up to 18 years old, and then they just like, okay, here you go, state college, have fun with that. That just doesn't seem prudent. That doesn't seem wise. We have to prepare them to gradually be there. And we cannot be so distinct from it. We cannot live as practical Christians in monasteries. We cannot do that. I don't know what it is, but you see a progression even in our day and age. You see, I was raised in this movement. You see, public school was bad. And so in the 70s and 80s, you see the rise of Christian education. And then you say, oh, Christian education is kind of bad there. All the bad kids are going there. And so let's pull them out of there and let's homeschool. And there's just a progression of retreating from the world. I don't know what the answer is there, but there has to be an involvement in the world. He's saying you're not going to be any influence by sitting separate from the world and analyzing everybody your kid associates with. He says, you must be salt, you must be in it. And he continues and he says that salt, if it is lost its taste, it is of no value. How can it be restored? It is no longer good for anything. And he says, without this witness, without a Christian being a Christian, he is worthless and he is ridiculous. Spurgeon says, once put it, meat can be salted, but salt cannot be salted. Salt, when it's lost its pointedness, it is worthless and it's trampled under men. Is that the church today? Is it worthless? Has it lost its witness? Has it lost its distinction? Is there no real distinction between our lives and the life of the world? He says it's of no value. I think that's why the world or the church today spends so much time building large programs and large institutions, because it's so much easier. It's so much easier to do that than to live as a Christian. I mean, come on, let's build a building. That sounds great. Let's build an institution. That sounds great. But how about being Christians? How about being Christians in our marriage and the raising of our kids and all of these things? That's the thing that's difficult. He says that you are, verse 14, you are the light of the world. I think there's a negative and a positive influence. Salt is more with the negative. It prevents decay, and light is more of a positive. It's more about influence. It's more about verbalization. It's more about the manifestation of truth. You can't be a silent testimony in this world. You just can't do it. You can't be silent. You must be a Christian that is not only wants to be pure with the gospel, pure with their life, but you also want gospel influence. And he says salt and light, it's not hidden. It's immediately noticed. And it is when it gets into something and it verbalizes itself and it shows itself, it's not hidden. You immediately know what it is. Is that the way it is at your work? I mean, the way that you work, would people say, "Oh, I know that person's a Christian"? Their witness is clearly seen. I worked this week with two chaplains. I worked at the Navy this week, and one of the chaplains I worked with was a very sweet person, but she was a rabbi who was liberal. You miss the Messiah and you're going to be liberal. Just come on, at least do something right in the process. It took me a while to know that she was liberal. It should have been a key when I walked into her office and I saw a autographed picture with her and our current commander in chief on her wall. That would have been probably the first thing that showed itself. But she was liberal in these kind of things. And then I worked with another chaplain who was of a fundamental independent Baptist background. And you may have your hang-ups with that background, whatever kind of baggage you come into the room. But the thing that I found interesting about that gentleman is that in a secular, pluralistic environment like the military, his witness was active. And it was clear, and there was no hiding it. I mean, he knew what he was there for, and it was a clear witness. You couldn't miss it. You couldn't miss it when you come into his room and there's Bibles everywhere, and he speaks and he talks, and things come out of his mouth. I mean, is that how your witness is, or is it hidden? Is it unseen? He says that's not the work of a Christian. Salt deals with the purity of the gospel, and light deals with gospel influence. They're both working. John Stott says the function of salt is largely negative. It prevents decay. The function of light is positive. It illuminates the darkness. So Jesus calls his disciples to exert a double influence on secular community, a negative by arresting its decay and a positive influence by bringing light into darkness. We should be about both of those. I think it's easy to be about one of those. You can be just about purity. I think often our church, that's where we kind of focus. I'm about purity. Give me my kids, give me my books, give me my theology, keep the world away from me, and I'm good. I don't care what they're doing out there as long as they don't mess with me. And then light. And there's people that are all about light and all their lives are impure. He says that when we are Christians, we have both of those. We're about the purity of our life, but we are also about the influence of the world. And both of that must be intermingled in the world. It must be spread throughout the world. And Jesus gives this example, and he says, if you have a light and you put it under a basket, how can it stand? It doesn't give forth light. It doesn't do anything. He's saying you can't be shy about your testimony. You can't be withdrawn about your testimony. Your very nature as a Christian is that you must be there and you must influence the surrounding worlds. In spite of that persecution, in spite of that hatred. We all have different temperaments and we can all take degrees of that. There are some people who are built for it. Melanchthon said of Luther, he said Luther was built for fighting. I was built much more for a flowery ministry. He said Luther didn't care if anybody didn't like him. I mean, it was like, go jump off a cliff and whatever.
He said, but Melanchthon, he had a much more of a temperament where it was hard for him to take that constant resistance and that constant hatred. I mean, everybody has a different temperament in here. And all that plays into your spirituality. But no matter what your temperament is, God has not called you to be shy about your Christian witness. The Bible tells us if that we believe the Bible to be true, that we believe that the Christian future is optimistic. God tells us that our labor is not in vain. I think often, depending on whatever your eschatological view is, you may just think, hey, I'm going to do all this for naught or nothing. What does it matter if everything's just going to be destroyed in the end? But I think as you read the Bible, Christ is increasing an everlasting kingdom that will have no end. And your work right now and your labor are the nails that are going into that house that's going to bring that house or that kingdom to a final consummation. It's not pointless labor. It's not worthless labor. You are sowing a harvest that is going to come in an end that is going to be triumphant. Because I see a lot of times with Christians, there's two responses to this. A, there's the monastery response, just get out of it. And then there's a second response that's just kind of this negative response, this like, oh, what does it matter? We're all going to be killed and nothing's going to end good in the end. What's the big deal? But the Bible says all the way through that Christ wins. He is triumphant. That the kingdom is advanced. The kingdom is brought to final consummation. And he says that the way that takes place is that we cannot live as separate communities. That there's a temptation to do that. Our faith, it must be intermingled in everything that we do. Salt and light is designed to get into everything. You can't just keep it out here. You must get it in there. You must get it in there. You must spread it. And how does the Word of God spread? It spreads, as Acts 8 says, by believers living it and talking about it. Believers are scattered all over the place. And as they're scattered all over the place, influencing and advancing the kingdom. Believers should not be afraid or skittish about jumping into a huge world of unbelief. That shouldn't make us skittish. It shouldn't make us afraid. We serve a triumphant God. May we be triumphant soldiers. May we know that in the end, God tells us we're going to be persecuted, but God tells us that He is going to have a kingdom that does not end, and He tells us the way that happens is us getting in the middle of it. We have to. Yeah, I know it's a tendency to be separate from it. And there's a tendency, I think, to be separate from it and think you're actually accomplishing something. And there's a tendency to be separated from it and think you're doing something. But in reality, God says you're not. You're only doing something when you're in it, when you're knee-deep in it. And the Christian who has deep faith, he's not afraid of being in it. He's not afraid of being disliked. And he's not afraid of proclaiming the gospel. Father, we ask that You would give us a heart to influence this world for the kingdom. You told us two very clear things. A, that we're going to be persecuted, and B, this world is decaying and getting worse. But You told us to be in it and season it and proclaim the gospel. And You tell us that changes things in the end. We ask that You would give us the faith to do that. And we ask that we would not be retreatists when it comes to the world, but that we would be actively involved in the world for the proclamation of the gospel. And we ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Let's stand this morning and stand closing in response.
Let's conclude by singing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.
announcements. Catechism class, as usual, 5:20 night. Pilgrim's Progress, 6 o'clock. Men's prayer. Dessert fellowship next Lord's Day evening. We're still doing our movie night for the families. So that's next Friday night, June 26th at 6 p.m. We're watching the Lloyd Jones documentary, and we will feed you pizza. And so there's a sign-up back there. So if you'd like to come, we would love to have you. Just a couple of housekeeping things. If you're visiting with us, I'm sorry. You can just kind of tune me out right now. But if you are a covenant member and you were on list, those are lists of responsibilities. That is either groundskeeping or cleaning or nursery and these types of responsibilities. We are starting to get very lax in attending that and doing that. And when that takes place, that falls on somebody else. And so just remember your obligations there. Remember if you're on a list and, you know, you don't show up for the nursery, someone else is taking one for the team for you, okay? And, you know, you don't show up for grass, you know, someone's taking you for the team there. You know, you're probably going to get sinned against in on the car ride home and they're talking about you, and that's somewhat on you, okay? You know, they're responsible, but you're okay.